Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Welcome. 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you turn there with us. 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, I hope, in the seat in front of you. Do we have Bibles under? Well, not too many, though. Okay. 2 Samuel 23. We're going to be talking about the characteristics of mighty men of God. David had mighty men. He had 37 in all, and he had three that were the top echelon, and then another three that were under those chief or captains, and then he had 31 under that group of men. And so we're going to talk about them because there's a lot of things here that I believe the Lord has for us as we look into this and discover it. But what really makes a person great? Have you ever considered that? What makes a great person? You know, if you take a man and cripple him, you'll have a Sir Walter Scott. If you take a man and lock him in prison, you can have a John Bunyan. If you take a man and bury him in the snows of Valley Forge, and you can have a George Washington. If you can take a man and raise him in abject poverty, you'll have a Abraham Lincoln. Take a man and strike him down with infantile paralysis, and you can have a Franklin D. Roosevelt. Take another man and burn him so badly in a schoolhouse fire that the doctors say he will never walk again. And you can have a Glenn Cunningham, who set the world's record in 1934 for running the mile in 4 minutes and 6.7 seconds. Or you can deafen a genius composer and you'll have a Ludwig van Beethoven. Or you can have him born black in a society full with racial discrimination and you can get a Booker T. Washington, a George Washington Cleaver, or you could get a Martin Luther King Jr. Have a man born who survived from parents that survived rather from the Nazi concentration camp and then paralyze him from the waist down when he is 4 and you can have the incomparable concert violinist Isaac Perlman. Or you can take a man and call him as a child a slow learner, retarded if you will, and write him off as uneducatable, and you can have an Albert Einstein. What makes a man or a woman great? It's not necessarily what we've been given in life. It's what we're determined to make out of our life. And that's what we're going to talk about today is what makes a person great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would come and speak to our hearts as we look at these great and mighty men of God that served King David. Lord, that you would teach us from their example and help us to learn more about how we too can become mighty men and women of God used by you to serve our King, Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen. So we begin here. This section is in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. Right here it says, "These are the names of the mighty men whom David had." Now, the word mighty men, those words mean strong men, champions. They're translated this way in other places in the Bible. Upright men, valiant men, very able men, chief porters, mighties, men of war, giant-like, and strongest among beasts. These were mighty men of God, and they served David. And it says whom David had. They had rallied around David. I want you to remember something today. Not one of these men were mighty before they came to David. That's important to remember. They were not mighty men and came to David. They were men who came to David and became mighty as they served him. They were men, we find out in 1 Samuel chapter 22, that were distressed, they were indebted, and they were discontent, and many of them were foreigners. As you read through the names, you'll see that. They joined David in the wilderness when he was holed up in the cave of Adullam. Now it's interesting, this thing called leadership, because there becomes a relationship with a leader and his people. You find a great man or a great woman, and you will always find behind that person a team of people that make that man or woman great. The key point here is that great leadership works in union with the giftings and strength of others. You see, David had a great team to support him, and that helped him to become a great king. And likewise, I think about this in my life as the pastor here in this church. I have a great team that supports me in ministry here at Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch. And David had three chief captains, or three real, you know, there's mightiest men. Then he had three that were under those three, and then he had the others. And I think about our church, our small little church, and I have those three mighty men that serve with me, and then I have four others with them, under them, and then I have many others of you that help to support the ministry here. You're mighty men and women of God. And I just want to take a moment today in this message and kind of acknowledge these mighty men and women that are in our midst that helped so much and have served so strongly and faithfully in this ministry. The first person I want to just draw attention to is Tom Rzeski, my elder back there. And some of you are new to the church. You don't even know the positions of some of the people in our church. So this is a time for you to get to know their positions. And Tom is an elder, and he served for many years in that capacity. He started as a deacon and now is serving as an elder, and has for probably 10 years. For over 10 years, Tom served as our youth leader along with his wife, Suzette. Tom's a great chef. We see him cooking at every picnic, don't we? He's faithful to our sunrise services. I think about our sunrise services, and there's two faces that I have seen over 20 years of doing the sunrise Easter service, where they have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to be there. And Tom is one of those faces. He's always behind the scenes helping out. There he is in the sound booth, behind the scenes once again, helping out. He prays for all of our requests. Think about that. This man leads us in prayer every Sunday morning for the request as we go before the Lord as a congregation. He's upbeat, he's faithful, and he's gifted as a Bible study teacher. He has taught a Bible study on Tuesday night, an in-depth study. He's taught other studies throughout the years in this church. He teaches another one on Thursday nights. This man is just incredible in his ability to teach God's Word. He's always ready to help with any job. And what I love about Tom is he's always up to any challenge I put to him. If I need something done and I really need it done, I can come to Tom, and he's always there to help. Even when his life is completely bananas and hectic, I can help him. And I just want to say thank you, Tom. Let's give him a hand. He's one of my mighty men. Amen. The next is Richard. Where's Richard? Stand up, Richard, while we embarrass you. Richard is another elder, Richard Zeno, and this man is a man who perseveres in service. He has been a Sunday school teacher more years than I've been a part of this church. He has taught many of you that are adults today. He has taught you at different age sections of your life. He is thoughtful. He's caring. He's open. He's honest. He's an encourager. If you want to be encouraged, go see Richard. He's able to teach any age group. This is an amazing thing. Not too many people can do this. He can teach them when they're toddlers. He can teach us as adults, and does a great job with every age in between. That's an incredible gift. He's faithful in prayer. This man prays for us as a congregation every Sunday morning before the services. He's faithful in prayer. He always wants to apply what he's learning. Every time he learns something, he's like looking at, how can I apply this to my life? I love that about him. And another thing I love about Richard is that he has a contagious faith. His faith is contagious. You get around him, and you want to have a faith like that. Let's just give a hand to Richard. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Larry Connor. Stand up, Larry. This is Larry. Yeah. You can tell how obedient they are. Larry's one of my deacons, And Larry just loves and knows God's word. I mean, if you know Larry, you just know the word. You get around him and the word just exudes out of him. He is willing to fill in wherever you need him. Wherever you need him, Larry will fill the hole. I love that about him. And he's practical. He's always telling me, always encouraging me, Steve, keep the cookies on the lower shelf where the children can get to them. Everything he looks at in leadership is always practical, okay? And Larry just calls it like it is. He's like that. And he's not afraid to tell me what he really thinks, even when he knows I'm not going to like hearing what he really thinks. He does that for me. He's a faithful man, and he's got a good sense of humor. And any of you that have been around Larry long enough know he even knows a whole lot of corny jokes. Let's give him a hand. Appreciate it. Larry, one of my mighty men. Another one of my mighty men is Gary North, my deacon. You want to raise your hand or stand up? I figured. You know, the elders, they stood up. The deacons, you know, we can see why there's a difference between the two. Gary's a deacon. He's been a deacon for many years, and he is a man that is consistency in action. You want consistency? You want steady? Gary is the man, year after year. What you see today is just about what you'd have seen 10 years ago and just about what you'd have seen 20 years ago. The man doesn't change. He's endless. He's timeless. He's steady. He's faithful. He sets a course. And what I really appreciate about Gary, one of the greatest attributes of him, is he's able to push past discouragement. He's over the Christian education of our church, has been for decades. And do you know how discouraging that can be at times? And he pushes past it and just says, you know what? God's going to provide. God's going to meet our need. He cares so much about people that he cares about people more than filling positions, more than filling a position. He may have a hole there that he's going to have to fill personally himself. He would rather do that than create a hardship on someone. If they haven't been able to be here to hear the word, say they've been sick for a month or so, he'll go in and substitute so they can come in and hear the word. He has a heart for our kids, and he loves the Lord. He's good-natured, and he has a heart for the lost. He loves lost people and wants to see them come to Jesus. Let's give him a hand, shall we? And like I said, I have mighty men, and I also have mighty women. And I wanted to share some about three of the mighty women in this church. That this is kind of my leadership team. These are the people that I go to and look to and count on and seek advice from as leaders in this church. And, of course, Suzette, our secretary. Suzette, why don't you stand so we can embarrass you? And she's the church secretary, but more than that, she's the women's ministry leader. And this woman loves the Lord. She is enthusiastic about people and about Jesus. Amen? She has a passion to teach God's word to women. Amen? She just loves to teach God's word. She has a passion to help women to know Jesus, to really disciple women and help them to know the Lord. She's a true servant of God. Not only does she serve the Lord, she goes above and beyond. I ask this much, she goes over here and does this much. She amazes me. She's an encourager. She supports me, and she protects me, and she has for all the years that she's been in this church. And she is an amazing prayer warrior. Amen? Let's give her a hand of thanks. Next is Stephanie Blair. Would you stand up, Stephanie? This is our worship leader, as you know. This woman has a passion for Jesus, amen? She has a passion to see God's people worshiping Him. When she prepares, she doesn't just throw some songs together during the week. She is preparing songs that she says, Lord, how do you want to be worshiped? And how can the body be ministered as they worship you this Sunday? She has a sweet and a quiet spirit. She's a poor person who is able to push past her fears to be used by the Lord. Many of you don't know this, but the first time she performed and led worship, a worship song, one song, was to a small group of women. And she actually was so embarrassed and so timid that she went behind them to lead worship to them so that they wouldn't see her because she just couldn't handle being seen and up front. And then God throws her here. in front of all you scary people, right? She always wants to point us to Jesus. And Stephanie is one that's always looking to give glory to Jesus. You almost can't compliment her. She's always pointing up. She has a heart that is just so contagious because it's wonderfully worshipful for God. She has incredible faith and dependence on the Lord to do what she's doing. When she stepped into this position, it was like, oh Lord, I'm way over my head. You've got to help me. And she's willing to believe God to do that. She's willing to trust in the Lord and depend upon Him absolutely, completely. Amen? Let's give her a hand. And last but certainly not least, I wanted to mention one other mighty woman of God in this church that really supports me, and that's my lovely wife, Lori. Would you stand up? This is my wife, my friend, my girl Friday, my projection wizard who always comes up with these amazing presentations every Sunday. She's a Sunday school teacher. She's a woman's council leader. And she does just about anything else that I come up with and I say, oh, honey, I need help. Can you help me with this? She's faithful in serving my needs and serving the needs of this church. She is consistently behind the scenes working to support the ministry of this church. She has a quiet, she has a gentle spirit. She is full of wisdom and love. She's always there if you need someone to talk to. If you need someone to talk to, she'll be there for you. She'll hear you. And not only that, she is a confidant. You can share your heart with her and know that it will stay with Lori. She's not interested in any recognition. And besides all this, I think she's pretty darn cute, don't you? Let's go with her. So these are my mighty men, my mighty women. And this church would be nothing without them. Nothing. You know, I'm just the mouthpiece. These people hold up my arms. They are my arms. I tell people, Richard and Tom, they're my right arm and my left arm, okay? And they are the ones that really hold up this ministry. And beyond them, there's others of you that I could continue naming that have served this church in so many ways and so many years and so faithfully. And that's what makes this church what it is. It's the mighty men and women that come and support those that I've just mentioned, then there's others that are supporting them to do and be what they can do in ministry. Amen? Amen? So let's go on and continue to look at David's mighty men. In verse 8 it says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Jehosh, Bashatheb, the Techmalite, chief among the captains, and he was called Adino the Eznite because he had killed 800 men at one time. Now, I looked up this, and I thought, he's called Adino the Eznite. What does that mean? It means his spear is sharp. That's what that means literally. His spear is sharp. This guy was the greatest of all the three of the greatest or the mightiest of David's men. And I believe the reason why was none of them had come even close to killing 800 men at one time. He was an amazing, one mean, just fighting machine. The next one that we see that killed a group of people at one time was 300. So he more than doubled that. He was an amazing fighter. Verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahorite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defiled the Philistines who were gathered there for battle. And the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and attacked the Philistines with his hand and until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. So Eleazar, picture this guy, okay? He's the only one that stood by David. So here's David and his men are gathered to fight the Philistines, and David's standing there and everybody flees. I mean, this is not an organized army. So all his army flees from the Philistines except for one man, Eleazar. Now think about this. Here's David, Eleazar, and all these other men, and they look at the Philistines, and these other men are convinced they are so outnumbered by this Philistines, we're out of here. So now we've got a group that's outnumbered by this group. They depart. How much more are they outnumbered? David's left alone with one guy. And he says, I'm going to defend my king. I'm going to defend him with everything I've got. So much so that they couldn't pry his hand off of his sword when he was done fighting. He was holding it with all of his might. He's an amazing man. He fought with zeal. Now, how about you? When everyone leaves, will you be found standing next to King Jesus? You know, there's a lot of times in life where all of a sudden it's not so popular being a Christian. Are you going to stand in the battle with your hand wrapped around the sword, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit? By the way, let me ask you, how worn out is your Bible? Have you been holding it tight? Have you been using it? Now, did you notice? The others will come back. What do they come back for? To pick up the plunder and the spoils. They come back after the battle is over. Can anybody tell me what their names were? Not one of them are mentioned by name. No, not at all. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And then the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. So Shammah was all alone in his stand against the Philistines, okay? He stood his ground and he faced the enemy when everybody else fled. By the way, what was he guarding? He was guarding a field of beans. He's standing in this field saying, there's no way they're going to take it. I don't care where everybody's going. I don't care. I'm still here and you're not taking any of these beans. What would happen was the Philistines would wait until the Israelites were just about ready to harvest their fields when the fruit and the crops were just about ready, and then they would come in and plunder and raid the fields and reap the rewards of their works. So Shammah was faithful in the small things. He was willing to defend a little field, a little patch of beans against these Philistines. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in the stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. He guarded the beans as much as he would if it was his own family there. Jesus will say to him one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And we need more Shammahs in the body of Christ today who are faithful in the little things. Everybody else may not want to be here, but doggone it, I'm going to be here and I'm going to get the job done. So those were the three great mighty men of God. And now we come to this point here. Some of you might remember this story where David we're reminiscing on David in his time when he's in the cave of Adullam. This is many years earlier. And it's probably these three captains that we've mentioned here by name are probably the three men mentioned, the three of the chief men that are mentioned here in this next passage. In verse 13, it says, then three of the 30 chief men, so this is three of David's original 30, and as we'll find out at the end of the chapter, it gets expanded to 37 over the years, but three of the chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the stronghold, and in the garrison of the Philistines was in the town of Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it, and these things were done by the three mighty men. So David longed for something familiar, something that was very precious and reminded him of his childhood, of those early days of his life. What did he long for? Water from the well in Bethlehem. And I thought about that, and you might think too back on your childhood, and there are things that somehow are tied to our childhood and tied to fond memories that we have. For instance, I could never drink Hawaiian punch without thinking of my father. Because as I was a kid, we always had a can of Hawaiian, remember they came in these big cans, of Hawaiian punch in the refrigerator. And he didn't ever call it Hawaiian punch. I didn't even know that's what it was for the longest time. I thought it was Kickapoo Joy Juice because that's what he called it. And I found out later, by the way, Kickapoo Joy Juice is an old name for a real soda. And I always thought it was Hawaiian punch. And I remember going over to my friend's house one time and they said, "Son, do you want some Hawaiian punch?" I said, "No, that's Kickapoo Joy Juice." Anyway. So he longed for this childhood memory here, this childhood experience. And Jesus, like our King, now he has given us orders. He's given us orders to bring the gospel to the lost. He said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go there and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus has given us a command as his servants to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, hasn't he? David didn't give a command here to his mighty men. Do you see him commanding this? No. I want you to notice this wasn't an order. All he was doing is expressing the desire of his heart. He's just expressing this. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you know Jesus' heart? Do you know the heart and the desire of your King? Do you know enough to know what he desires and wants you to do without him even expressing it? See, it's one thing to obey the King's command. It's another thing to want to do what the King desires just because you know this delights him. This pleases my Lord. Irregardless of his command, he doesn't have to command me. I want to fulfill his delight. I want to fulfill his pleasure. It says the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate. Where was the well? By the gate. It mentions it twice. Why is that significant? Where would the guards be stationed? By the gate. How they did this, I don't know. But I wouldn't want to be one of those guards. So this was a difficult task in order to get the water from the well. Now Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life." God's word is likened to us as spiritual water that refreshes our soul and our spirit. Do you want to be refreshed like that? Do you want to be refreshed and renewed in your inner person? I'm going to give you a couple of things you can do to really refresh your soul. If you're feeling discouraged or heavy or overwhelmed with life, here's some things to do to refresh your soul. First, give away something you have to somebody in need. Give away something you have to someone in need. Give to someone. There is nothing that's going to give you more joy in the depth of your heart than giving to someone. I was talking to somebody the other day that literally was a hilarious giver. They were like a little kid. They were so excited about different things that they wanted to do in giving to the people in need. Like this with Katie. You know what? When this life is all over, it's not going to matter the things that we have that are possessions. What's going to matter most in life is what we have sown into people, what we've deposited into people. That's all that's going to matter. When everything else burns up, what you've done in the name of Jesus Christ to benefit and bless and minister to people. So when you give to someone like the people that are going to Kenya or Katie that's going to Romania, when we give to someone like that or our missions groups, we are literally depositing into them eternal things to help them have experiences with God that'll last for eternity, beyond their lifetime. It's giving. That's what's going to bring us joy. The world tells us differently. The world tells us if we can just buy this and get that, you're going to be happy. Yeah, for a few days, but you're not going to have a happiness that is deep within. But when we give to others, that's when we're going to be refreshed. That's when we're going to be renewed. And the second thing, if we want to be refreshed, is fill yourself with God's Word. Fill yourself with God's Word. Don't you think that they filled themselves with drink before they offered it to the King? I mean, think about it. They're thirsty. There's the water. We're just going to fill ourselves up. Okay, and then fill the jug up and we're going to bring it to David. By the end of the story, who got to drink? The mighty man. David never gets a drink. Interesting, isn't it? So just like Bethlehem, the Word of God is surrounded by enemies which block us from coming and being refreshed. So here's God's Word, and there are enemies that surround this Bible every day that want to prevent me from opening that book. Do everything else. They are going to hinder me from opening this book. It's the hardest thing to do in life, isn't it? Because why? It's surrounded like Philistines that are trying to prevent me from getting to God's Word. You know, the Philistine of lack of energy. I'm tired. I don't want to do that. Phone calls. Oh, Lord, it's so good. Ring. Interruptions. It's all over the place. Household chores, family needs, TV programs are just flat, plain laziness. There's all sorts of Philistines that want to prevent us from getting to God's Word, just like they did here, preventing David and his men from getting to the well. Now, how did these three men break into the well? How did they get to the well for the water? Do you know? Nobody knows. We're not told, are we? There's a reason for that. The reason why we're not told is that there's no formula that's going to work for everybody. There's no formula that I can give you that says, okay, if you do this, then you'll be able to get into the Bible every day. It's an individual thing. You have to seek the Lord. What is it, God, for me, that what are the Philistines that are hindering me, and what is it for me, the plan of attack, to get in? Because it's a spiritual battle to get into God's Word on a daily basis. We have to break through enemies' lines to get in there. Show me, God, show me what schedule I need. What do I need to adjust? Show me how to reposition my priorities and reorder my life. Show me how to shift my obligations. Anything, how to break through those Philistines that keep me from just fellowshipping at the water of life and fellowshipping with Jesus and knowing you and being refreshed and renewed. And the key point here, before I get to the key point here, let's get this one other point. Look what David does. He takes it, and he won't drink it, but he rather pours it out to the Lord. So they give him the water, and he says, no, I'm not going to drink this. This water represents your life. You risk your life for it. I'm going to pour it out as an offering to the Lord. He literally worships the Lord with this instead. And he worships the Lord and encourages them, we're going to offer this to the same God that you trust in and you love, and I trust in and I love. And the key point is, true worship is pouring out to the Lord what is most precious to us. It's not just pouring out our excess. It's pouring out that which is most precious. That's what true worship is. We see that probably the most wonderful illustration of that is the woman with the costly alabaster box. That was all her livelihood. That was all her hopes. That was her dowry. That was everything bundled into that costly box of alabaster. When she broke it, she broke her most precious possession and literally wasted it upon the Lord, just poured it out to him. And it was an act of worship that pleased him more than any other act of worship that we see in the Bible. And it's an example to all of us. So these are the three mightiest men, but there's a second set, like I mentioned before, of mighty men, and we're only told of two of the names of the next set of three. The other one remains nameless. Verse 18, now Abishai, you remember him, he's the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, that was chief among the other three. He lifted his spear against 300 men and killed them, and won a name among these three. Was he not the most honored of the three? Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. So there's this second group of mighty men, and he was honored among them, but he didn't obtain to the group of the first three. Abishai lifted his spear up against 300 men. Now think about that. He lifted his spear up. And it represents to me of being a mighty prayer warrior. Mighty men and women of God are prayer warriors. They're willing to lift up others before the Lord. Remember Moses when the children of Israel were battling, and it's there in Exodus 17, and he lifted up his staff, and he had to have others come and help him and hold his arms up there as he was praying and interceding. And I have a team of prayer partners as well. I have Abishais. They're Abishais for me and for this ministry. And they lift me up to the Lord every day of the week. So Monday, I'm being prayed for. Tuesday, I'm being prayed for. Wednesday, I'm being prayed for. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I have prayer partners for every day of the week. They're Abishais. They have been called, and they feel just called by the Lord to pray for me and for this ministry every day. And if you're here today and you would like to be one of my Abishais, I would love to have others of you that would be willing to commit. Now, that doesn't mean they pray all day long for me, but they pray during the day. And they know, every one of them know, and I know too, who's on which day. And they know their day, and it's their day to pray. And so throughout the day, as the Lord puts me on their heart, and as the Lord reminds them, they're praying for me, and they're also praying for you in the body of Christ and the ministry here at Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch. And so, like I said, if that's on your heart, I would love to have another Abishai. Verse 20, Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabizio, who had done many deeds, and he had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. So Benaniah was an example. Now let's look at him for a moment. This man, first he kills two what? Lion-like men. This gave him confidence to kill the real lion. So first he doesn't kill the real lion, he kills two lion-like men. Then he says, man, if I can take care of these two guys, I can take care of the real lion myself, doesn't he? So if you want to be a lion killer, you need to kill lion men. And then you can kill the real lion. And it may be today that you're facing some lion-like men, that you're saying, these are giants, these are beasts, they're out to devour me. And you're facing them today in your life. You're going to face them in order to face the real lions in your life. And we know Satan walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that gets me to an interesting point. I had a conversation with someone last week, and they were talking about, how do I become a person of faith? It was a woman, and she said, how do I become a woman of faith? I want to grow in my faith. How do you do that? And that's an interesting question I've had with people over the years, because it's a very simple answer, but unfortunately, it's one we don't think about much. The way you grow in faith, faith is like a muscle, okay? Faith is no more than a muscle in your life. It's a spiritual thing. You have to exercise it. You don't just become a woman or a man of great faith. That doesn't just happen. You don't just get born and go, ooh, I got great faith. No, no one does. You grow from faith to faith to faith to faith. You grow from victory to victory to victory. You want to grow in faith? If you really do, start believing God for small things, things that you can trust God, believe God for. And when you see him answer those prayers, then you'll say, man, I can believe God for this much, and I can believe God for this much. Pretty soon you're just this big muscle-bound man or woman, because you are growing in faith. You're exercising your muscles. You have to exercise faith. So if you say, well, I wish I had the faith for that, you'll never have the faith for that unless you start exercising your faith to build up to this. So let's use, inches. If you want to have a faith for 10 inches or foot faith, you're going to have to believe God for inches. Does that make sense? If you want to have faith for yardsticks, you're going to have to believe God for feet. If you want to have faith for miles, you're going to have to believe God for yards. It's just that simple. We have to exercise your faith. It doesn't just come. So when all of a sudden crisis happens, you go, I wish I had the faith to believe God for that. Well, yeah, but you didn't believe him for any of these little things. That's the problem. So this is the example of Benaniah. He kills the two lion-like men. Then he comes across the line. He says, no problem. I can take care of this because God took care of that. Same with David. Remember when David went up before Goliath, this giant of a man? And Saul goes, hey, buddy, I don't know if this is the right thing for you. David says, no sweat, Cain. I took care of the lion, I took care of the bear, and I'll take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. How did he have such confidence? If he didn't kill the lion and the bear before then, that came after the sheep, he would have never had the confidence to go against Goliath. If we don't fight small faith battles and get victory there, we won't have the faith for the big battles. Does that make sense?
Yes. Amen.
Well, that was a rabbit trail. Okay, back to the notes here. So look at this. He did this win on a snowy day. Where was everybody else? They're all in their cabins. They're huddled around the campfire. They're warm and they're nice and dry and safe. This guy's out in the snow here doing exploits for God. And I thought about some of the excuses over the years, the classic excuses for people missing church. I'll share a couple with you. One of my favorite is this. This is one of my very favorite. They're paving the streets in my neighborhood, Pastor. I can't come. That's why we couldn't come to church this morning. They're paving the streets in your neighborhood. Let's see. Well, did you park your car in your garage and therefore you couldn't get out? No. We parked our car, but it was like two blocks away. Two blocks away. Okay, that was one of my favorites. The other one, back when we had Wednesday night services, this was a good one. Wednesday night is our laundry night. I thought, Wednesday night is your laundry night. Well, you couldn't switch it to Tuesday or Thursday. Wednesday is our laundry night, and you happen to have a service on Wednesday night. So obviously we can't come to church on Wednesday night. And then my all-time favorite was, and believe me, I empathize with having sick kids, but my all-time favorite was, well, I finally got all my kids well. And I thought, you finally got all your kids well, so you didn't want to bring them to church. Help me out with this. Will you help me out with this? I don't understand this. How many of us want sick kids in the nursery? We want your kids here when they're well. When they're sick, keep them home. I thought, you got your kids well and we're staying home? How about you got your kids sick and they're home? I don't get it. When they're well, do we send them to school? Yeah, we send them to school, but we're not going to bring them to Sunday school. Like I said, amazing things of why some of our excuses, why we don't make it to fellowship with the body of Christ. But are we like the people that wouldn't go out on a snowy day? Or are we like the ones that say, look, it's snowing. Who cares? It's snowing. There's battles to fight. Who cares if it's snowing? The body of Christ is gathering. Amen?
Amen.
And he killed an Egyptian, verse 21, a spectacular man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, so he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won a name among the three mighty men. And he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three, and David appointed him over his guard. So Benaniah slew lions, and now he's ready to slay this huge, giant Egyptian. And he slays him with his own spear. Now, interestingly, in the adult Bible study this morning, it was brought up that Egypt is a type of the world, and that's true. Egypt is a symbol of the world. Now, let's look at how he overcame this Egyptian. He overcame the Egyptian with his own staff. Now, follow me here. A staff in Scripture is used to represent what? A pilgrim, a sojourner, somebody that's on a journey. The Bible calls these people pilgrims, okay? A pilgrim is someone who's on a journey from this place to this place. How do we overcome the world? We become a pilgrim. We realize that we are not in this world. We're just passing through the world. Amen? We have the mindset of a pilgrim. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth. If you want to overcome the world, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. As long as we have the staff in the hand and we recognize I have a staff in my hand, I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. We will overcome the world. The lure of the world will not have a pull on us as long as we hold the staff in our hand. We'll kill the Egyptian, the world. Key point, a pilgrim is a person who is just passing through and headed for home. Amen? Now, verse 24. Asahel, was the brother of Joab, was one of the 30, and then it goes on with all these other names that I'm not even going to attempt to read. But if you'd like to know the names and you'd like to hear them read, you can ask Dave Packard after the service. He'd be happy to do that for you. Now, Jesus Christ has a whole list of mighty men and women. Are you on that list? I hope so. And we're just a small portion of that list is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, isn't it for us? They're men whom the world and women who the world was not worthy. Each one of them gave their lives in sacrifice for the king. Let's look at verse 39 here. Uriah the Hittite. I want you to know he's in God's Hall of Fame. even though he was murdered prematurely in life, he doesn't lose his reward. He's still in the Hall of Fame. Amen? Let's look at this list carefully once again. There's one name that's missing that in my mind, I would have expected to be there. Of all these mighty men, 37 names in all, we see one that's missing, and that's the name of Joab. Joab is missing. We see his name mentioned three times in this text. It's mentioned in verse 18, Abishai, the brother of Joab. We see it mentioned in verse 24, Asahel, the brother of Joab. We see it mentioned again in verse 37 with his armor bearer, Naharai. So Naharai, he's one of the mighty men, and he's the armor bearer to Joab. But what about Joab? You see, Joab was probably the most prominent military man in David's whole group of men. But he wasn't a mighty man. He was a prominent man, but he wasn't a mighty man. Great military leader, but not a mighty man. Instead, who's mentioned? Joab's brother, Joab's armor bearer. Those are the mighty men, but Joab himself, no, he wasn't. And in eternity, there's going to be surprises. There's going to be surprises. Consider the scene. Consider two guys that go to school and they graduate from high school. One goes on to college and becomes a very successful businessman. The other one goes on to be a missionary to India, and he serves the Lord in India as a missionary. Their 25th high school reunion, they both come back, and they're sharing about what's gone on and what's taken place in their life. In the world's mindset, the businessman who was successful and had this business and everything going on, he was a success. And this missionary to India that just had a small little group of people, nah, he wasn't much of a success at all. But really, the whole distinction between someone that is a success and a mighty man or woman of God and someone who isn't is this one thing. Who heard the Master's voice and followed him? When he said, follow me, they were following the Master. Whether that means being a successful and very the best Christian businessman or woman you can be, praise God. That's being a mighty man. If that's what God's called you to. If God's called you to be a missionary, being the best you can be in that, that's being a mighty man or woman of God. But the key is following the voice of our Master. Amen? And doing whatever he's called to do, whether it means slap around somebody else's armor, or it means being the one in forefront of the battle, or the one guarding a patch of beans, whatever God's called you to do, do it with all your heart, and you'll be a mighty man or woman of God. Amen? Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, we want to follow the example of the mighty men and women in this chapter that we've studied today. We've been introduced to them, Lord, and we want and desire to be used by you. Lord, that we might be faithful, that we might be men and women who are giving, that we might be men and women of prayer, that we might be men and women that know and study and love your word, Father, that we might be men and women that serve God's people. And Lord, most of all, that we might be men and women that are following Jesus with every step that we take. In his name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.